Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 24. And if you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they came to Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry till thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day is yet in Ophrah in the Abiezrites. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help me to preach what you've laid on my heart. And may your Holy Spirit move upon the hearts of those who are here today. As he sings in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Continuing on in our study of the times of the judges, today we're going to look at the calling of Gideon. The calling of Gideon. And last time when we were here in the book of Judges, we discussed the events that occurred with the judges Deborah and Barak. Now, we are not going to cover chapter 5 because even though it is a great topic to cover, and the musician in me would really like to go into great details with you, I'm afraid it would bore most of you out of your mind. But that's just the musician in me. But it is simply in the book of Judges chapter 5, a song that was sung by Deborah and Barak, praising God for the events that we covered last week. But on your own free time, feel free to go back and read the book of Judges chapter 5. Today, we will start one of a few sermons dealing with the judge Gideon. Gideon is probably one of my favorite judges. A lot of interesting stories involving him. But my first point this morning is God's oppression to Israel. God's oppression to Israel. And we see that in verses 1 through 6. In verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Again, the same sad story continued. As soon as Israel had a taste of freedom from their oppressors, just as they had done before, they went back, or they continued in their idolatry and in their worshiping in those idols and the practice of sacrificing some of their children in prostitution and so on and so forth, of all the other sins. On top of all that, worshiping those false gods, it angered the Lord. And so as God promised He was going to do, He was going to use their own sin against them. And so He yet again brought one of their enemies into them and oppressed them for 7 years. In verse 2, we found out that many Israelites fled into the mountains because of the oppression from the Midianites, and they made dens and caves and fortresses to protect them from their enemies. The great land that they had, that God promised to give them, and they were living in, but because they didn't obey the voice of the Lord, they had to deal with the enemies they left there. And on top of all that, they were sinning greatly against God, and they couldn't even live in their own homes. I tell you something. I look forward to each day when I can go home and just relax. That's a great part of my day. It really is. And that's just a human thing to do. You want to go home. You want to relax. You want to be yourself at home. They couldn't even do that. They had to go and make a cave or a den and live there to escape being amongst their enemy. Well, we find out just how ruthless the Midianites were in verses 4 through 6. They were so ruthless, they destroyed Israel's crops. And they found allies, the Amalekites, and we covered them last week too. And it says they swept through the land at the time of the crops getting close to harvest and destroyed all of it. Now, I don't know if you've ever had any type of gardening experience or farming experience. But remember, this was back in the days before, you know, tractors and bush hogs and every other kind of modern farming equipment. They had donkeys, they had oxen, they had cows, they had horses, they had all those beasts that helped them plow the land. That's hard work, y'all. And they didn't have machines to do the work. They had to get out there and do it themselves. Hard work. And they didn't have chemicals to help make it grow faster. They had to use old-fashioned remedies. And then they had to watch it grow. And just about the time it's ready to get, oh yeah, we're going to be good another year. And then their enemies come along and destroy all of it. The Bible says in verse 5, they were as grasshoppers. Grasshoppers can multiply quickly, and they can destroy crops very quickly too. Sister Valerie was very smart in some of this stuff. We've had some big old grasshoppers around here lately. And there was a, they're all ugly in my opinion, but there's an orange looking one, and she says, "Ooh, watch out for that one." I said, "Why?" I said, "That will eat all the plants around here." Well, over in the Middle East, they have hordes of locusts and grasshoppers sometimes that devour all their crops. Well, the example was given to the Midianites as grasshoppers coming and devouring their crops. That's how big of a pest they were to them. And when they did that, this caused the Israelites to be depleted of food, which also affected their animals in the process. I don't know if you've ever driven by some of the fields that farmers have, but not all of that is food for us to eat. Some of that is feed for the animals. If you don't have food for yourself and you don't have food for the animals, guess what's going to happen to those animals? They're going to die. Then you're really going to be hungry. You've got no plants and you've got no meat. You've got no food. Well, it wasn't until their bellies were affected that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, I've never experienced starvation, even though me and several others in this room will claim that we get hungry, we're starving to death. But there's a new word that people use in our culture now. It's called hangry. Some of you who know that word are laughing. The rest of you don't know what that word means. That's hungry and angry put together. That means when you get angry, you get hungry. Or when you get hungry, you get angry. Now you understand. Some of us, when we get hungry, we get hangry. Someone says, "I apologize for what I said and what I did when I was hangry." We do. We kind of get belly aching and we try to get a little grumpy when we're hungry. Little kids and babies are notorious for that. They are very ill when their belly is hungry. And they're just happy as can be when it's full. But you see, God was using these people to get to His own people, Israel. And He got to their bellies. And He got to their families. And like, "Lord, have mercy on us." Which brings me to my next point. God's reminder to Israel. In verses 7 through 10, God's reminder to Israel. In verse 7 and 8, after the crying out to God for help, God sent a nameless prophet, it's nameless because we don't have him recorded here, to deliver them a message reminding them of what God did for them. Two things. Number one, through this prophet, God gave a message to Israel. God reminded them that He brought them out of Egypt. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't their ancestors. It was God who delivered them out of Egypt. And if you don't know the story, basically they were slaves in Egypt for a very long time. Their ancestors were. And they cried out for God to bring them and deliver. And God brought them out of Egypt. He did that. He performed many miracles in their days to show them that He was God and Pharaoh was not. And then number two, God reminded them that He brought them out of slavery and gave them their freedom and gave them their land. But in verse 9 and 10, God then reminds them of why they are being punished. God told them that He gave them the promised land and what they were supposed to do in order to possess it. When they got there under the leadership of Joshua, they sent in the spies, with Moses, they sent in the spies, and they come back with a huge cluster of grapes. And from those in our men's meeting, I try to share a picture of that, of a huge cluster of grapes you can even see today. It's huge, massive. The Bible says that they had to bear it on a pole between two men. That's massive. And they said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And that means that it's a land that's great for cattle and for sheep and all that produces milk. And it's just perfect for it. And it's got lots of honey. Well, not just declining for the bees that were there, but also for the dates that grew on the date trees, that they could make honey with that as well. I mean, it was just perfect. But they said, the 10 spies said, "We can't take it. We can't take it. They're giants in the land. They're all these different people. We cannot take it. And Caleb and Joshua said, we can take it because God told us to take it, and he's on our side. Let's go get it. And they're ready to kill Joshua and Caleb that day. God told Moses, because of their sins that day, because they refused to go in, they even said, we'd rather be slaves, y'all. Let me tell you something. I don't ever want to be a slave. When I was lost, I was a slave to sin, and because of Jesus Christ, who saved me from that sin, set me free from the bondage of sin. My Lord did that. I didn't do that, and because of him, I'm thankful for it, and I don't ever want to go back to it. But those people there in that day said, we'd rather be slaves, and God said, all right, fine. You'll never see the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb and their houses. And that's exactly what happened. They wandered for 40 years. And then when Joshua and the rest of the people came to the land of Canaan, well, of course, there were all those people that were still there that God said, drive them out. Well, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And God's telling them here in Judges chapter 6, this is why you're being punished. I told your ancestors that I was going to punish them because they didn't listen to my voice. And because they were worshiping those false gods, I tell you, don't even get involved with them. But yet you did. That's why you're being punished. God told them that they didn't even heed his warning about the false gods. God told them, back in Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you leave them, their gods will be a snare to you, a trap to you. That's exactly what happened. My next point this morning, God's deliverer to Israel, verses 11 to 24. In verse 11 to 12, God sent an angel to call Gideon to be a deliverer to Israel. When the angel came to see Gideon, he appeared under an oak tree by Gideon at the threshing floor. Now, for those who don't know what a threshing floor is, he was threshing wheat, and the threshing wheat was the process at that time of separating the wheat grain from the stalk. And there's another object lesson that we don't have time to cover this morning that Jesus talked about in the New Testament of separating the wheat from the chaff. Chaff was a weed. It was poisonous, but it looked a lot like the wheat grain, and when it would grow up, it would kill or mimic, but at the threshing floor, guess what? It would be separated out very quickly. There's a great object lesson in that. We don't have time to discuss it this morning, but on your own, go and look at that. It's a great thing to talk about the kingdom of God. We find it here in these verses that this particular threshing floor was hidden by the wine press, the place where they would crush the grapes and make juice and make wine and make oil and so on and so forth. But the reason it was by there was so that the Midianites would not see it. Why? Because if they had saw it, they would have destroyed it. And therefore, they wouldn't have had a way to get their wheat. So, apparently, Gideon and his family had some wheat already in storage that hadn't been threshed or processed yet. And so, he was doing this in secret, thinking that no one's seeing him, and all of a sudden a stranger appears to him there at the threshing floor. I'm sure it startled Gideon greatly. It scared me. Trying to hide from the enemy, trying to provide for the family, make sure they're eating. All of a sudden, turn around, there's a complete stranger there that wasn't there before. Woo! Yes. Yes. And I'm sure it scared Gideon greatly. But notice here, in verse 12, what the angel said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The angel told Gideon that the Lord himself was with Gideon and that Gideon was mighty because of it. I want you to understand something this morning. God can make any of his children whatever he wants them to be as long as it's his will. Joshua and Caleb told the people that God would help them, so there was no need to fear. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9 declares unto us, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. "If God is on our side, there is nothing we should fear, because it declares unto us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God has told you or me to do something or not to do something, guess what? You better obey God, because He's with us. And that's what Joshua and Caleb tried to tell the people. And that's what that angel was trying to tell Gideon. The Lord is with you. He's made you mighty. In verse 13, Gideon didn't seem to be too happy with this calling. Look at what he said in verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if..." And he was calling the angel a Lord. He wasn't calling God. That was just a title, and I'm recognizing his authority there. "If the Lord," that's God Himself, "be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." He told the angel of the Lord, if the Lord was with Israel, then why were all these bad things happening to them? He wasn't excited at all. That seemed like he was very angry with God. Well, first of all, Gideon, the Lord said He was with Gideon, not the people. People, in general, have a bad, bad habit of misquoting God. They do. Have a bad habit. There's some people that will say, well, we're all trying to get to heaven. Are there many ways to get to heaven? No, God never said that. God said there's one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There are some people that say, well, God would... we'll only give you only so much you can handle. That's not what God said. Okay? God said He would equip you with what He's given you. But He didn't say that. They'll say that money is the root of all evil. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, here Gideon was no different than anybody else today. The angel says, the Lord is with you. I said, well, if the Lord is with all of us, then why are all these bad things happening? No, Gideon, he said He was with you. Second of all, I myself have been asked a similar question regarding the existence of a holy God. A few years ago, the question was asked to me by atheists. If you don't know what that word means, it means they don't believe that God is real at all. But he was once a Roman Catholic. He was raised in a third world country, plagued with violence. And he asked this question to me when I was trying to witness to him. He was very angry and he was very bitter toward me. And I just met the man. He said, if God is real and if He is a loving God, then why would He allow the evil people of my country to kill innocent people and children? Why would He also allow these evil people to rape women? That doesn't sound like a loving God to me. And I'm not going to tell you where the country was, but it was somewhere in Africa. And this particular evil people were doing all these things that he mentioned, raping women and killing children and innocent people. I mean, rampaging the country with evil and violence. And he said, if a true and loving and real God existed, then He wouldn't allow that to happen. And if He is real, that doesn't sound like He's very loving to me. I was taken back by His response, I'll be honest with you. But at the time, I simply replied, God does not interpose His will on the free will of man. After having time to think about this through the years, here's my response to you. So you will be prepared for a similar question. God is loving, but God is also just. God does not interpose His will in others. That means that God will not make you do anything at all. That's been from the beginning, y'all. If government officials allow things or do things that are not of God, the people will suffer. This man's particular government was not intervening to help the people. They were allowing all this to happen. Well, guess who was suffering? The people were. The authorities in power will be punished one day for not stopping the sins of the people. We see that in Israel's history. We see that all throughout the Bible. And the greatest punishment for these people will probably be hell. Because that is what the Bible tells us will happen to all lost people. This applies to all nations and people everywhere, including our own. Why does our government allow abortion? Why does it allow sins that God says is wrong, that they have legalized? It's because you legalize it doesn't mean that it's right. Well, guess what? Our nation will be punished for that because of the government doing that. And I've even had a similar argument and said, well, what about the punishment for those types of people who are murderers, that they seem to get away with it? Well, the Bible says they have their reward. It's this life. Their punishment is an everlasting hell. When they die, they'll be in hell forever because they've rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But the problem in our world today is that we want to see the punishment right here and right now. Now, this is a silly little example, but true story, though. Friday night, some of us... From the teen class and some adults went to see Parker's Chapel play Hampton at Hampton. And we really went to see Miss Carly play in the band. Now we knew, or I knew, ahead of time that it was probably going to come a big storm. So I sent a message out, bring an umbrella. Well, Parker's Chapel was getting stomped, and they lost horribly. Friday night, but I think it was like the end of the first quarter, the beginning of the second quarter. I mean, the bottom fell out. And some who went to, on the way, I prayed, Lord, I know you're going to let it rain regardless, but Lord, if it's going to rain, let it rain before we get there. Well, it didn't. And I mean, it was just a pounding on us. We had those umbrellas and we're tightly crunched. I said, Lord, please have some mercy. Please, Lord, let us have some mercy. Let it ease up. Well, it didn't. It didn't. Some would say, well, you're some righteous man you are. You know, you're a preacher. God ought to hear your prayers. But that was, had to get a little bit of humility. Had to think about that because the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Bad things are going to happen to you whether you're saved or lost. This world is full of evil, y'all. Just because there's evil in the world doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. Just because things are bad happening to our nation doesn't mean it's necessarily have to do with you. But it could be because of the people in power. Or it could be because of the effects of sin. There's really no telling. The whole point of all of that is that you need to be obedient and faithful to God regardless. And here the angel told Gideon, the Lord is with you. But Gideon was too angry at God at that point. He questioned God's even power because he said he'd not seen any of the miracles like he'd heard about from God delivering them out of the bondage of Egypt and so on and so forth. But third of all, Gideon must not have heard the message of the prophet concerning why God was punishing them, or he simply chose to ignore it. Remember, we discovered why they began to bellyache and cry out for mercy for God, and God sent a prophet. This is why you're being punished, because you didn't listen to me. You're not following me. You're following those false gods. So Gideon, either one, didn't hear that message, or he chose to ignore it, which a lot of people, when they begin to ask, why God, they either haven't read their Bibles in a lot of instances, or they're choosing to ignore it. But Gideon was also looking for some miracle like God did for Israel during the Exodus. That would have been entertaining. But the simple fact that an angel was talking to him should have been good enough. However, he didn't realize that angel was an angel. He didn't know. He just thought it was some man talking to him at this point. Well, in verse 14, the Lord, through the angel, reassures Gideon that he has the power to defeat the Midianites because God is equipping him and sending him. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13, the Bible says this to us about God giving us great comfort when he's near us. It says this, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." Y'all, I don't know what you're going through today, but in your darkest hour, in your saddest hour, whatever the case may be, in the burdens God has put in your life or you have in your life, just remember, God can comfort you. He can hold your hand. And just remember, don't be afraid, because he's there with you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul wrote this. He said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." If you're one of God's children this morning, you can praise God and have faith and confidence and peace beyond all measure, because God is with you and he's never going to leave you. I'm human. I'm going to leave your side at some point in time to do whatever, but God doesn't have to do that. He's God. Here, he's telling Gideon, look, I am making it possible for you to do this. I'm equipping you, and I'm with you. I'm right there with you the whole way. Verse 15, Gideon used an excuse to the calling. He said this in verse 15. He said to him, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You know, most preachers, including myself, give some type of excuse when God calls them to preach. I did. I said, "Lord, I'm too young." I was 14 when I surrendered. Too young. God didn't ease up. "Lord, no one will believe me." God wouldn't ease up. "Lord, no one would believe of my calling of such things." Lord didn't ease up. "Lord, I don't know if I can do this." The Lord didn't ease up. And finally, when he broke me down to the point where I said, "Lord, I give up, I surrender." And you know what? God answered all my fears. I've told you all this. I called my parents that night. I was at church camp, and I called them. I said, "Mom and Daddy, I've surrendered to preach." And I didn't really have a clue what they were going to say. I was just afraid. I said, "Well, sorry, son, you know." And there was this long pause on the phone. I was thinking, yep, here it comes. And finally, Daddy said, "Well, son, we've been expecting it." You know, things like that. Here, Gideon was giving an excuse. "Well, I'm the least in my family, and we're real poor. And Lord, I can't do this." Well, God didn't accept that. Gideon asked God, "How shall I save Israel? I'm from a poor family, and I'm the youngest and most insignificant in my family." Gideon still hasn't heard what God said, even though it was very clear. God said that he was with him and he would make him mighty. Verse 16, God tells Gideon that he was with him and that Gideon would defeat the Midianites, being only one man, and the Midianites being many, only because God was with him. And guess what, y'all? That's all it would take. If God wanted the Midianites to be destroyed by one single man alone, then that's what was going to happen. In verse 17 and 18, Gideon wanted a sign from God that it was God who was talking to him. Now, we can get on Gideon all we want, but believe it or not, there is nothing wrong with wanting a sign when it's used to confirm God's authenticity, which means that God is involved with it. But most of the time in these days, we don't need big signs because of God's word. That's proof enough. Also, it is wrong to ask for a sign when it's just for entertainment, as it was in the days of Jesus from those who desired miracles of him. You know that they said, well, let's see you do a sign. They didn't want to. He had already done many in front of them. They only wanted a sign from Jesus, a miracle, basically because they wanted to be entertained. But most of the time, God's answer is in his word. That's all the proof we really need. But Gideon asked that the angel not depart until he returned with an offering, and so God agreed. In verse 19, Gideon went and retrieved a baby goat, which is a kid, unleavened bread cakes, and broth. The meat and the cakes were for the offering. The broth was for cooking. In verse 20 to 23, God proved himself using these items. The angel told Gideon to put the meat and the cakes on the rock there in front of him and pour out the broth because it wasn't going to be needed that day. They didn't need the water to cook in. They weren't going to need the water to put out the fire either. The angel put forth the end of a staff he was holding and touched the offering on the rock, and a fire rose out of the rock and consumed all the offering. As soon as that happened, the angel vanished. When Gideon finally realized that he'd been talking to an angel instead of a normal man the whole time, he was scared to death. That guy would be too. He was scared, first of all, because of the way he'd been acting. He'd been a little disrespectful. He felt very sorry for that and knew that he was probably in trouble for acting that way. But secondly, he was scared because he knew he should have done more reverence to the word of the Lord because it was a direct message from God. Now, we don't have time to go through all this morning. Here in my hand is the Word of God, the Bible. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's not just part of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Now, this object in my hand, the Bible, this book, physically, it has no life. It's inanimate. And I have had this Bible since I began preaching, this particular one. Because I know my weapon. I know what side of the page things are. And I've got certain notes in here. And this is now my second Bible cover on it. Because it's worn, it's tired. And I had to say one day, this particular object will be no more. But the Bible says the Word is alive. And the Bible says that when heaven and earth shall pass away, His words will not pass away. This right here will not pass away. People have tried to burn Bibles and can keep the Word of God from being preached and taught all over the world, all times of the world, but guess what? God's promise is true. The Bible still lives. It's still in existence. But I think we should do more respect to God's Word than what we do. What do you mean by that, Brother Daniel? Well, there's a lot to be said by that, but I'll just keep it simple. How often do you read your word? More importantly, how often do you live by the word? And are you willing to die by the word? That kind of respect. And that's what I believe Gideon feared the most because of how disrespectful he had been to the word, the message of God. But God spoke to Gideon and told him to have great peace. And don't be afraid. And then he wouldn't die because of what he'd done. In verse 24, Gideon's whole demeanor quickly changed. He was willing to go. He's willing to serve. And he built an altar to the Lord there. He called the place there Jehovah Shalom. And this means the Lord is peace. From all the things that this life will bring at you, it'll bring you down. It'll put you in a place in a deep, dark hole, and you don't ever want to get out because you're afraid of what's going to happen. But we have Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace, who brings peace. This world will never, ever see peace as a whole until Christ comes back. We can talk about peace all we want, but there won't be peace at all until Jesus comes back. But the peace that people need in their life today, it's not on the outside, it's on the inside is what they need. And that only comes from our Lord. If you're a saved child of God today, and you're struggling with some things in your life, even with some of the things that you're even doubting of the Lord, put those fears and doubts aside and know that God is peace and can bring about peace in your life if you'll just simply follow Him. That's what He told Gideon to do. Go do it. I'm with you. If you're God's child, He's with you. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. But I got some bad news this morning. If you've never been saved, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt you would die and go to hell today. You have no peace. You have no hope. The only hope you have is in this life alone, and that's pretty miserable. And God's not going to let up on you until you get saved. Until you cry out to God and say, Lord, please save me. Then you'll know Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. If you're struggling with something today of God would have you to do, put all that aside. Because if God wants you to do something, He'll equip you and make you ready for it. If you need to give up something because God says it's wrong and quit doing it, then have faith and trust in God because the Lord is with you. And He'll take care of you. Let's bow our heads for a word of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day You've given us. Thank You for Your Word, Your precious Word You've given to us. That's all about Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank You for this lesson in Gideon, that Lord, we'll remember to be humble and remember that You're God and You're in control and that we need to be obedient to You and have faith and trust in You. And because You want us to do something for You, Lord, that You'll make it possible and that we'll have great peace because of it. For those who are lost today, they don't know what peace is, Lord. In fact, I pray that You would convict their hearts greatly that they would not have peace in any shape, form, or fashion. They would just hit rock bottom until they realize that they need to be saved and they would cry out to You and be saved. Bless our time of invitation. He says in Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand? And what shall we sing, Brother Paul?